So we're coming to the close of this series, for now at least, and I'm sad about that. I don't know about anybody else, but I like it when I get to the end of a series and I'm sad because I know that God's stirring my heart. And, you know, I can really only account for me in life anyway. And if God's not blowing something up inside me, I really have no business coming and sharing it anyway. And if the gospel isn't real here, then I don't know how it could be real in the next person in my life. My responsibility is to follow Jesus day by day, and he's really blown my heart up in the best way all over again as a 57-year-old follower of Jesus about the beauty and the power that we hold in our hands and how precious and special that is. This book of Scripture is a book like no other. It is the book that brings life. And it is the book that ends death. I was hoping you'd clap right there because we're at the end. We're coming down to the end. We've said that 4 weeks now. So I was really hoping there was just going to be a big, we're with you on that. But I know you were feeling it, weren't you? You're feeling it. Yeah, so that's good. The thing about Scripture today, and the title of the message today is Don't Ever Stop. Can you say the title? Don't Ever Stop. The hope today is that we will move from having a position about Scripture which says, I own it, I believe it, I respect it. That we'll see today that that's not enough. It's not enough simply to hold breath in a page, on a page in our hands and say, I own it, and I believe it, and I respect it. It's not enough. It only works powerfully in our lives when we engage with it. And that's what I want to give us as a landing today. The Scripture says about itself that it's going to stand forever. We've mentioned that every week, but I just want to say it again. None of us have to defend the Word of God. You don't have to feel like you're the crusader on earth to let everybody know God's word is going to stand and God's word is true and God's word is something that we all need. God's word has been doing what God's word has been doing since before you were born and before I was born. And long after we're gone from the face of this earth, the word of God is still going to be living and active and powerful, and it's going to be doing what it needs to be doing. And you say, but Louis, we should stand up for it. We should stand up for it by letting people see that we're actually engaged with it in our lives. So it's not a crusade to say, man, we're going to go out and tell the world the Scripture is really important. No, we're going to tell the world the Scripture is important by the fact that we do more than just own it, believe in it, and respect it. But we have engaged our lives with it, and the power of it now is working in our lives. And that's going to give us the best platform to say to the people around us, where does this source come from? Where does this truth come from? Where does this life come from? Where does this power come from? Where does this salvation come from? It comes from the living, breathing words of God in the pages of the living, breathing Scripture. And he's living and breathing this in and through my life. And when we do that, the word defends us. The word props us up. We don't feel like we've got the job of propping the word up, but we are living a life that is actually propped up by the words of God. And the thing that's really powerful about that today, and it's really in my heart, is that that's not true for everybody. It's only true for people who choose to allow the word of God to do and be what it can be in their lives. And it's possible that we would do this series, we would walk through this summer, we would come to the end of this day, and that you still would be in that position where you're like, that was great, but I still just own it, I still just believe it, and I still just really respect it, and now I really own it more and believe it more and respect it more, but that's not enough for us. And I want to offer four things. There are 44 things, but we don't have time for that today. I want to offer four things that you and I have the opportunity to do today, to engage with the living Word of God. And these four things are where the change comes and where the power comes in our lives. And I'll tell you what they are. We'll talk briefly about each one. Number one, we have the opportunity to breathe it. Secondly, we have the opportunity to eat it. Third, we have the opportunity to plant it. And fourth, we have the opportunity to wield it. And when we breathe it and eat it and plant it and wield it, we are going to see the living power of God's word come to bring that living power to our lives. So the first of these today is that we want to think about this idea. If it's breath on a page, what do you do with breath? You breathe breath. If God's word is the Spirit of God and the word of God combined for us that we hold in our hands, what do you do with breath on a page? You breathe in the breath on a page. So God breathed it out. What do? We breathe it in. Isn't that beautiful? So when you come to open up your scripture, I hope you're not coming going, okay, it's all Bible study mode. I got my academic hat on. I got my pen, my pad, my journal, my stuff. I'm all set and ready to go. And I'm going to dig in. It's all about information today and digging down. Definitely we want to do that in some place in time. It's not simply about, I got to check a box, I got to do my thing, I got to read my YouVersion app Bible plan today so I can click my little thing and get my little well done at the end of the program, you know. It's more than that today. I want to open this word today, and in my mind, I'm thinking, I want to breathe this living word today. So if God breathed it out, if it is God breathed, it's pneuma, it's the Spirit of God breathed out, then when I open the page today, what I'm thinking is, I don't know what's in me today, but the first thing I'm going to do is exhale whatever that is, so I'm going to breathe that out. And I can tell you primarily what that's going to be. It's going to be stress, it's going to be worry, it's going to be fear, it's going to be cloudiness, it's going to be confusion, it's going to be earth, it's going to be me, it's going to be I'm not sure. We're going to breathe that out. First thing, you sit down, you're just like, and now I'm going to breathe in what God has breathed out. I'm going to breathe in the words of God. Come on. It's like CPR happening in your den. So I was on the MARTA train a long time ago. And a man had a seizure, and he fell down in the aisle of the MARTA train. It's packed. And as you would expect, everybody just stepped back and let the man have a seizure. And he was, and no one really immediately knew what was going on. It was just kind of pandemonium. And then people started saying, he's dying, he's having a heart attack, he's doing this, and he's doing that. And there wasn't a doctor around, so we didn't know really what he was doing. And then the man started foaming at the mouth. He's laying in the aisle and people are there. And I don't know about you, but I'm not a good bystander. And so I'm like, I'm going to do something. You know, it might not be the right thing, but something's going to happen. And somebody said, give him CPR. And I was like, oh man, I don't know CPR. I know that's terrible, isn't it? Have your pastor doesn't know CPR. Well, we have a lot of people here that do. Don't worry. If you need CPR, you're going to get it. Not from me, but you're going to get it. I mean, we got team of people here. And that powerful picture is like what it is for us to take the opportunity to breathe in the words of God. Acts 17, 24 and 25 said it's God who gives life and breath to all things. He gives life and breath to everything. But he offers continual breath to everyone who will inhale the living word and the breath that is on the page. I think sometimes we think about scripture as a vaccination. I got it when I was little. I'm good, you know. But it's something that we start doing, we keep doing, and we never want to stop doing all the days of our lives. You want to start breathing at some point. This is the gift of life, and we've had that miracle in our church family this week. You come out of the womb, and the first thing you want to start doing is breathing. So you cry, and they're like, that's good, because you give a big yell to somebody, and then you go, and something's got to come back in. And that process immediately of starting to breathe is where life begins, on planet Earth. And so you want to start breathing, but you want to keep breathing. Because you don't want there to be a day that you don't breathe. And you want to never stop breathing until the moment that you see Jesus. So you start breathing, you keep breathing, and you never stop breathing. So what do we want to do with Scripture? We want to start getting into the Word of God. We want to keep getting into the Word of God. And we want to never stop getting into the Word of God until the day that we see the Word of God Himself, Jesus Christ. We want to start reading, keep reading, and never stop reading the Word of God. We were in Africa and went on this rafting trip down the Zambezi River. It was the worst idea we ever had. And I'm not exaggerating when I say that. It was terrible. It would have been okay if a few of us had went, but the whole group of us that went didn't work out good. And it was treacherous. The Zambezi's got two sections. We bailed at the midpoint and didn't go down the second section. I know we might be wimps, but we're living, and that's important. And on the first section down, we started in these kind of pretty exciting rapids, like, oh, this is fun, we're in the river, and yay, and then they got to where they were a little more intense, and we started having to go find people, and so then we started dreading the next one's coming, but there's no way out of the Zambezi once you're in it. It's like, if you don't want to go down it, don't get in it, because there's no way out of it once you're in it. And we came to this one rapid, and we went down through the rapid, and Steve, our guide, we just had one guy that knew what was going on, and he was rowing, you know, the two rows, and then every time we would go through one of these rapids, everybody's in the river, and Steve would be, he would flip the raft and get on top of the raft and account for all the people. It was, we're all like, you know, drinking the river and trying to find out where we're going, and he's like on top of the raft, like 1, 2, 3, 4, 5, and every time, and so he rallies us all back, gets us all in, flips the raft, gets us in the raft, we all go again, and it's like, aren't we having a great time? And then you hear this roar in the distance, and you're like, oh no, we're gonna do this again. Here it comes, get ready, people. So we go down one of these rapids, and Steve flips the raft, and I've got there's a person with us that you might have heard me talk about if you've been to Passion City a long time, and she was in distress the whole time. It really wasn't funny, and she was sort of my project, so as soon as we went in the river, I went and got her, try to swim her back to the raft, and tell her to hold on to the rope until we got everybody accounted for, then we'd flip the raft, we'd all get in, and so I'm kind of looking for her. We get back, and Steve has this panic look on his face, because he's like, and I could tell we're missing somebody. And we've been in the rapid for a while now, and I was like, oh, this might not be good. And then I realized as I looked around that Shelly wasn't accounted for. And I mean, we're moving. This is not swimming pool. We're moving like fast and really fast, powerful water. And I'm trying to help this one person in our team, and I realized Shelly's not around the raft. And I, at that moment, there's just not very much you can do. And I'm looking at Steve like, come on, man, you got to do something. And then I could see it click in his face. And he was like, and then Steve just dove into the rapid. And I was like, I don't know what happened. And then Steve was gone. I was like, what happened? And then, I don't know, 20 seconds went by, it seemed like, too long. And then Steve pops back up out of the water. And I'm like, okay. And then Shelly pops back up out of the water next to him. He's got the back of her life preserver, life jacket, in his one hand. His hand looks like, I mean, I can see it right now. It's the biggest arm I've ever seen on a human being. And he's got her, and now he's got the raft, and he's looking at me like, I got her. And I'm like, oh, man, you do. This is amazing. She'd been under the raft the whole time we'd been going through this rapid. And so when he flipped the raft, she popped up out of the rapid, and she popped up underneath. And as he's accounting for people and we're gathering people, the whole time we're going, it could have been easily the distance from that side of the auditorium way over to there. She's going down the rapid under the raft. But fortunately, under the raft, there's a little pocket of air. And so even in the rapid, you can breathe. And this is the power of where we started this whole journey. That oxygen tank, that regulator that allows a scuba diver to breathe underwater and allows all of us to breathe in any situation that we're in. Because here's the thing, we're going to go through the rapids, right? This is a non-negotiable. We're in the Zambezi River. There isn't a way out right now. There's only an ending point at the face of Jesus. There isn't really an ejection point right now. We are in the river, and the river is rough, and the river is filled with rapids. And what God is saying is, even if you get catapulted out of the raft, even if you get into the water, even if you get into what seems like dire situation, I'm going to create for you a pocket of air where you can breathe. And so whatever situation you're in, you're not underwater. You just have to understand the simple human principle of inhaling and exhaling. O2 goes in and CO2 goes out. Clean, fresh, living, life-giving oxygen goes in and poisonous gas comes out. And this goes on breath after breath, after breath, after breath, after breath, after breath, all day long. And if it stops working like that, you're done. You know, you could take fine, healthy people and put them in an airtight room and they will breathe themselves to death. And yet somehow we say, well, I own one. Oh, I totally believe in it. And I have a lot of respect for it. And then all of a sudden we feel like we're suffocating because all we have around us is the exhale. And there isn't that moment where we open the pages of this word and say, you give life and breath to all things. And so give breath to your son today. Give breath to your daughter today through the power of the living word. The more you breathe it, the better your lung capacity grows for it. And by the steady exercise, hello, of diving into it day after day after day, your capacity to breathe it increases more and more and more. When we stop poisoning our lungs and we start filling our lungs, we're going to breathe with a far greater capacity to trust God in the river. Some of them are gulps. And some of them are just a steady flow. I'm breathing it in and breathing it out. I'm breathing it in and breathing it out. Some are shallow. But most are steady. I'm just breathing it in and breathing it out. So I don't know about you, but I'm not going anywhere without this. Because I would never think about leaving my house and going, how y'all doing today? Ready for work? You can talk for a little while you're holding your breath. And get back to Sunday, I'm still holding it. I could hold it a long time. And say, Sunday's here. You'll die. You'll die. So I'm going to start breathing it. I'm going to keep breathing it. And I'm going to never stop breathing the living word of God. And that's when I'll know that it's breath on a page. Now, secondly, I want to encourage you to take the opportunity, and I want to take the opportunity to eat it, to feast on it, to see it not just as a necessity, but it is a necessity, but to see it as a delicacy. I think sometimes we see it as like one of those ready-to-eat meals from the army, you know, that's like it's supposed to be something, but it's not, and it's in a little pouch, which lets you know right away that it's not, and you add some water to it, which is a bad idea, and it's still not, and you drink it through a little straw, or you open up a can, or, you know, this thing's supposed to last for a million years and operate under radioactivity and all that thing, and so it's a necessity. I've got to have the necessity. And there are times where we have to have the necessity of life. I've seen my own family members have feeding tubes inserted into their bodies because they, for some physiological reason, could not process food. And if they didn't get the nourishment into their system, they would die. And so it became like a necessity. There was nothing great about it. There were no menu options. There was no, I feel hungry, or I'm excited, or this is going to be great. It is a necessity. And the Word of God is a necessity. But the beauty of life is when we move from seeing it just as a necessity, like breath, but we start seeing it as a delicacy, like going to the optometrist. That's in town. Going to Papacito's, that's out of town. Going to wherever your thing is, Olive Garden, endless salad bowl and breadsticks. Do they still have that? And you're like, hey, honey, do you want to go get something to eat? You want to go to Carrabba's tonight? Oh, yeah, I like Carrabba's. Do you want to go to Superica and get some Mex-Tex? Yeah, that sounds good. And all the way there, you're thinking, it's going to be amazing. You're thinking in your mind, what am I going to have? You're excited about the destination because you're not going there going, you know, if we don't eat dinner, honey, we're going to die. You probably, you know, like me and a lot of us, could go a few meals and be okay, but you're thinking, it's not about the necessity of the meal, it's about the delicacy of the meal. It's not just the function, it's the feast. We had some friends over. We put some food on the table. We all gathered around. We were having a time. We were all celebrating each other's lives, and we do that best around food. That's the way God has created us, and now it's not just the necessity of getting sustenance. It's the feast of enjoying the moment. And how amazing when we open this and go, I got to exhale all this CO2 and I got to inhale some of this oxygen. And how amazing when we open this and we're not going, okay, I got to get my reading in today. But we open it and go, I'm so excited. I'm so excited. Oh, Jesus, I'm excited. If Jesus is the story, if he's the living word, if he's the word become flesh, if he is in this breath on a page, don't you know that he wants me to come and open up these pages with him and consider that I have come to a feast, that I've come to like a first-rate meal, that I had to go on and get a reservation, that I actually thought about it ahead of time, and I was saying, man, this is an incredible moment for me, an incredible opportunity for me. I don't just own a Bible. I don't just believe in the Bible. I don't just respect the Bible. I want to eat it. And even Jesus in Revelation 3:20, he said, behold, I stand at the door and knock. Remember that? He's talking to the church. We always use that verse when I was growing up to share that with people who didn't know Jesus yet. But it's not a verse written to people who don't know Jesus yet. It's a verse written to people who are inside the church. And he said, behold, I stand at the door and knock. If anybody hears my voice and opens the door, here's what's going to happen. I'm going to come in. That's good news, right? So we have to hear. We have to open. He comes in. And then he said, and when I come in, we're going to have a Bible lesson. No, he said, and when I come in, I'm going to dine with them, and they're going to dine with me. We're going to have a feast. We're going to have a meal. We're going to sit down, two people at a table, and there is going to be food on the table, but the food on the table is really going to be about the relationship with the person. And so here's the thing. We sit down. We exhale the CO2. We inhale the oxygen. We exhale the poison. We inhale the life. We exhale this, the cares of this world, and we inhale the confidence we have in Jesus. And then we look down and we say, Jesus, this is amazing. I'm sitting at a meal with the king of the world. It's not just a little read 3 minutes, pray 2 minutes, meditate 1 minute. It's a feast. And I want to encourage you to start eating it. You say, well, Louis, I'm intimidated by that idea. I know it's just six, you know, easy chapters or sections of this one epic, but I'm still intimidated. Just release that. Nobody's ever said to a baby, we're going to get ribs, And if you were serious about life, you could handle that. Give him another one. No one's ever done that. Everybody said, give the baby some milk. And we're gonna make it easy. You zero in on the target, everything else happening for you. And that's the way God sees you. So if you're new to faith, he's like, just zero in, take a little bitty bite, and just start eating. You don't have to be intimidated that you don't know all the books in the scripture. Most people in here couldn't name all the books in scripture. You don't have to be intimidated that you don't know the great mysteries of scripture. Most people in here don't know all the great mysteries of scripture. You don't have to be intimidated that you're not memorizing the New Testament. Very few people in here have memorized the New Testament. You just have to say to God, I want to live. And you said, Jesus, man doesn't live by bread alone, but by every word that proceeds from the mouth of God. So I'm going to start eating. And I may start with the bottle. That's great. I may graduate to some form of baby food. I may be up to goldfish and just tell your friends, I'm still at Cheerios. That's where I am right now. And I can do Cheerios. I drop some more on the floor than actually go in my mouth, but a couple do actually go in my mouth, and that's where I am, and God is happy with that because I started eating the Word of God. You're going to advance to some Lunchables sooner or later, and it's going to be incredible. They'll be in little compartments and cut in little bite-sized slices, and all you got to do is pull the thing off and just dive in. You're going to move from there to mac and cheese, and then that's going to be a whole new revelation. You're going to be telling people if you had mac and cheese, and they're going to go, yeah, I've had mac and cheese. Oh, no, mac and cheese is amazing. You're eventually going to have a Chick-fil-A, and when you do that, it's going to be a whole new season of life, but you're not going to go through the drive-thru and say, I'll have a Chick-fil-A sandwich, and my four-month-old in the back wants nuggets. But there'll be a day. Mama, I want nuggets. That's a good sign. Eventually, you'll actually eat vegetables. Some of you are still on that journey. You could have a steak, and then you're going to get older, and you can't chew the steak anymore. And then you're going to have that mucilix that helps you. And if you live real, real long, there's a good chance you'll have Ensure at the end. Right back to where we started. It's an arc. You start eating, you keep eating, and you never stop eating until the day that you see Jesus. And everybody can onboard somewhere on that journey today. The third opportunity we have is to plant it. Because the scripture refers to itself often as a seed. And here's what we have a tendency to do, you and I both. I was thinking, you know, I was just rethinking this week about all these different circumstances I've been in. I was thinking about I don't know how many times I've pulled into parking lots at emergency rooms and hospitals. And walked through the doors of hospitals to either people I didn't know very well, didn't know at all, or knew extremely well. An accident had happened, a tragedy had happened, death was on the door, a surgery was about to go down. And I've never, ever walked in that situation without this in my hand. Psalm 62:1, my soul finds help in God alone. He is my rock and my fortress. I will not be shaken. And you open this word in those moments and people drop anchor into that hope. People who owned it and believed in it and respected it, but who had never breathed it or eaten it. All of a sudden now, do what all of us do. We pull the ripcord and we want the parachute to come out. And in emergency situations, we say, give me something. And I've never seen anybody in any situation in that moment who said, oh, you is that the scripture? Oh, well, I'm going to have to leave the room for a moment if you're going to open that, or I'm going to step out of the waiting room if you're going to open that. Seems like everybody in that moment wants to drop anchor here. And I'm not saying there's anything wrong with that. If you want anybody from our house to come in any time of need in your life, we're not going to come with clever ideas or some preconceived plan or some remedy of man. We're going to come to you with the living word of God, and we're going to speak to you the living word of God so you can drop anchor in that living word of God. But here's a better plan than the emergency plan. Here's a better plan than the ripcord plan. The better plan is to say, my life is a field, my life is an opportunity, and I want to plow up the ground. I want to get the CO2 out of my life, and I want to plant into my life in the furrows of my journey. I want to plant the seed of the word of God. And if I do that, then that seed is going to take root. It is going to be nurtured by the Spirit of God. It is going to grow up and produce something in my life that actually will become fruit-bearing and seed-bearing all over again for a whole nother generation of people. And in the time of trouble and in the valley of the shadow of death, the seed of the Word of God that I have faithfully planted in my heart will come back to me in that moment. And it will sustain me in that moment. Because it's living and active seed. It's not words on a page, it's breath on a page. And we have the opportunity to daily plant this word in our lives, in our children's lives, in our friends' lives. And so occasionally, it's great to just text and say, what's up? But every now and then, you have to say, like I did to one of our house members this morning, early, who's walking through a very difficult journey. And the text wasn't, hey, how y'all doing? How was the weekend? It was just one simple text, and it was 20 words of the living word of God. And when we see that we have the power to plant these seeds in our mind, in our lives, in our path, in our relationships, in our friendships, in our family, and you say, well, my kids don't buy it, my kids don't want anything to do with it, that's their choice right now. But that doesn't stop you from planting it. And you don't have to plant it annoyingly. You can just say, hey, I know you really don't want to hear this today, little text, but I was just praying this over you this morning, little word of God. And you know what's going to happen on the other end of that text is they're going to go, ah, no, they're probably going to read that. And as soon as they do, the Holy Spirit's going to activate it and plant it in their heart. And it's going to start a process that is unstoppable in their life, because this word is an unstoppable word. And we give each other our advice, our opinions. We sit and talk ad infinitum. And what we really need to do is just say, look, all I can really offer you is what God has said. And I just want to plant that in this moment. I love Isaiah 55. I think anybody that's been around church knows this passage, but come on. This is what God says about God's breath on God's pages of God's word. It says, as the rain, verse 10, and the snow come down from heaven and do not return to it without watering the earth and making it bud and flourish so that it yields seed for the sower and bread for the eater. So, can you say this with me? So is my word. What is my word? As the rain comes down and it waters the earth, and it makes the earth bud and flourish so that it yields seed for the sower and bread for the eater. So is my word that goes out from my mouth. It will not return to me empty, but it will accomplish. I love this. What I desire and achieve the purpose for which I sent it. And so every day we're like, I got to exhale some fear, some anxiety, some stress, some earth, some less. I'm going to inhale the oxygen. I want to feast on you, Jesus, in this word. And then as we do, I want to plant this in my heart. So the anger that's been in there, we need to get that out, and we need to get this in. The jealousy that has been like firmly rooted in me, I got to get that out, and I got to breathe this in. That poor self-image that's just dominated me, I got to breathe that out, and I got to breathe in God's image of me and plant that in me. And you may not see instant results. You rarely do when you plant a seed. But you will see the cumulative result over time. And I'm telling you, when the dark hour comes, the word will light up in your heart. And it will hold and defend you in that moment. And you won't have to worry about holding and defending it. So I'm going to start planting it. I'm going to keep planting it. And I'm never going to stop planting the word of God until the day I see Jesus. And then the last thing is that we wield it. Ephesians 6. And we've done a pretty deep dive into this as a house. Gives us the armor of God. And most all of this armor is, in a way, defensive armor. I mean, not necessarily in that way, but it's you're putting on a helmet of salvation. You've got on the breastplate of righteousness, and you're girded up with the truth. These are mostly, you got the shield of faith. These are mostly weapons that stymie the enemy's attempt at distorting your thinking and demolishing your life. And so God is saying, put on all this armor so that you can stand. And once you have it all on, you can stand there in the assault. You can stand there in the evil day. You can stand there when the temptations come and the doubts come and the criticism comes and when all of the confusion comes. You got on the armor of God. But then at the very end, an offensive weapon is put in the mix. It says, and take up the sword. Like, that's not a defensive weapon. Somebody's not shooting an arrow at you and you're blocking it with a sword. The sword you wield, the sword is your advance, the sword is how you move forward towards the enemy. And what is that offensive weapon? Take up the sword of the Spirit, which is the Word of God. And so once again, we've got Spirit and Word. All through Scripture, it's Spirit and Word. It's pneuma, breath on a page. It's the Logos, who was and is to come, now on pages of Scripture and now seed in Jesus Christ. And even in our daily struggle, it is how do I approach this situation? How do I move into this challenge? How do I advance against all this opposition? I do it with the Word of God. So when Jesus is tempted, we all know this, and the devil comes to him and says, look, I know you're hungry. Just turn the rocks into bread. You can do that. You did the water into wine. This will be just as amazing. People will tell the story forever and ever. And Jesus said, it is written, sword of the Spirit, which is the Word of God. Man shall not live by bread alone. And three times the enemy just came right down the right avenue at the right time to Jesus. And every time Jesus said, it is written. And then he activated on that truth. And you have that power today. Some of you are getting clobbered today. Some of us are getting cut off at the knees right now. And we're stumbling and looking for something to grab onto, and we don't realize that the something to grab onto has already been given to us. It's not something to grab onto. It's something to start wielding and to say, I've got a sword. And I'm not trying to hurt anybody, so that's not my goal. I'm trying to decapitate the enemy. That's my goal. And to shut his mouth, that's my goal. And to end his lies, that's my goal. And to block his assaults at me, that's my goal. And I do that with the sword of the Spirit, which is the Word of God. Can you imagine living your whole life and saying, I own a Bible. I believe in the Bible. I respect the Bible. And you lived your whole life malnourished. You lived your whole life suffocating. You lived your whole life with a bare crop. You lived your whole life getting bombarded day after day with a sword that was sitting right beside you the whole time that you never picked up and said, you know what? That looks like a pretty big argument, but bam, that's not that powerful against the written word, the living word of God. And I just think the tragedy of tragedies for my life would be to have owned it and believed it and respected it, but to have never taken the opportunity to breathe it and to eat it and to plant it and to wield it and to see its power come into my life and into my world. It either is or isn't what it claims to be. And the only way for us to discover that is to step into it and engage it in that powerful way. I just close with this last verse. I've been reading Psalm 119. I think you know it's the longest chapter and the longest book in the Bible, so that's something. It's 176 verses long. And it's in sections of 8 verses for all the letters of the Hebrew alphabet. So a Jewish mind would know that this is my lettering system for life. And they would walk through these 8 verses of the living word of God over a period of weeks if they took one a day. And the whole chapter, the longest chapter in the scripture, in the longest book in scripture, which is Psalms, is all about the word of God. Ding, 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 ding. You know, God saying, Louis, hello, hello. Check it out, 176 verses, all about the word of God. And I've been reading through all 176 verses. And the one that really stuck in my heart this past week was verse 16. And the psalmist wrote, I delight in your decrees. I will not neglect your word. And I knew that's where God wanted us to land. Not just in hearing, I think, but in actually saying to God. For some of us in the house today, God, I just want to repent. My eyes have been opened. My heart has been lit up. And what I'm coming to realize is I got oxygen I'm not breathing. I have a feast I'm not eating. I have seeds I'm not planting. And I have a sword I'm not wielding. And so what I need to do is not just say, well, I'm going to do that. What I need to say is, I'm sorry that I have neglected your word. Because repentance is the turning point for us that enables us to start a new journey of grace with God. And I wonder if there's anybody in the house today that would just say, you know, Louis, that's kind of where I've been. It's not that I don't have one. I do. It's not that I don't believe it. I do. It's not that I don't respect it. I do. It's just that I've neglected it. And I'm paying the price for that. God's being dishonored, and I'm suffering the consequence of less. And I just want to say to God, my first step in starting, keeping, and never stopping, breathing and eating and planting and wielding, my first step is to say, I'm sorry. And I'm going to ask you today by your grace to let this little prayer be my prayer. I want to make this simple 6-word prayer my prayer. I will not neglect your word. I'm going to start, if that's where I am. I'm going to keep on, if that's where I am. And I'm going to never stop, if that's where I am. But I'm not going to neglect this living breath that you've so kindly given to me.